We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2, as we continue our series called Discerning Truth. Discerning Truth. The U.S. Treasury Department, they print money. And if you hold up a bill to the light, there's some specific tells that let you know whether or not this bill is authentic. Certain strips, certain watermarks, certain illusions that they create in the bill to make sure that we know that this is a real $100 bill or $20 bill or $10 bill and not a fake. Well, today, what Peter's doing in his second letter to the church in Asia Minor is helping them know how to tell the difference between a counterfeit and the real thing. A wise man once said, "You cannot discern the truth until you know the truth." That was Pastor Cade last week. And it's really true that it's important for us to really, especially in days like we're living in, to really know and understand what the truth is when we live in a world and in a culture, and sometimes this permeates churches, that is full of lies and falsities and half-truths. But the scripture says, 1 Peter writes, we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to shine the light on the truth. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able. We're going to look at all of 2 Peter chapter 2 today, but we're going to read together now only verses 1 to 3. And we say this phrase at the end of the main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words, and it just distinguishes God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You can be seated. I think we expect it in the church, in the culture, in the community, but a lot of times we don't expect it in the church, this idea of falsity, false teaching, preachers, teachers that would stand up and in some way communicate authority while distributing a false truth. But even, and maybe even especially in days like today when it's really hard to discern what's true and what's not, this happens. In Peter's day, so imagine, again, if you will, go back to, in your mind, first or second century Asia Minor. Put yourself as a Christian in a Roman culture. So if you are saying, as a Christian, you are following Jesus, the risen Nazarene, you're saying he's the way, the truth, and the life. You're saying he is the Son of God. You're in the minority because the rest of the world, that Roman town, worships Zeus or Aphrodite or Artemis. They say that Caesar is the Son of God and that there are many ways to God. So you're in the minority as a Christian. And in that, that's difficult, right? You might face some persecution. You might face some pushback. But in that, also, one of Satan's tactics is to exploit the church, divide the church, help the church believe lies so that it cannot represent the truth. And this is what's happening in Peter's day. Now, in Peter's day, the specific issue of the day was something called antinomianism. Some people call it the gospel of grace, which doesn't sound bad on the upfront, but the gospel of grace, or that antinomianism of that day, said, you know what? There is really no future coming of Jesus. His grace on the cross is sufficient for you, so you don't really have to live a righteous way. I mean, be good, but his grace is sufficient. Do you hear what's wrong with that? Two things. Jesus is coming back. All of the scripture says that there will be a judgment and our works matter. Jesus says, walk the narrow path. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He talks about deeds that have been created for us. He says that our moral ethic, our moral compass, our behavior, it all matters for the kingdom's sake, for our good and for his glory. And so it's a half-truth. It's a twist. And that's what was being permeating or was permeating through the church in the first century. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through this together. And the first thing that we need to really understand is how to recognize false teaching when we hear and see it. How do we recognize false teaching when we hear and see it? Or a false teacher, false prophet when we hear and see it. So we're going to learn origins of false teaching. We're going to learn characteristics of false teaching. We're going to learn the effect of this kind of false teaching. So go back to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, denying the master. So when it says false prophets, Peter is looking back over the course of the people of God, that is Israel. And he's saying, look, in that time frame, there was Isaiah, there was Jeremiah, there were real prophets, but there were also, guess what? False prophets. And what that tells us with the message of God is that the enemy, Satan, is always trying to distract people from the truth, from the real word of God. And this is the origin of false teaching. It's satanic. It's a method that he uses to distract, to destroy, to divide. He tells lies. That's what he works. So the origin of false prophecy and false teaching, it's a scheme of the enemy to pull people away from God. It is spreading, and these words come to from the text, secret. Okay, so there is nothing secret about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anyone tells you they have a secret new truth, a secret new book, they've secretly reinterpreted something and you need to understand it and know it because you can finally know, right? There's nothing secret about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was upfront and in public when he died on the cross right outside the city of Jerusalem. It was shared by 500 witnesses. It was written down by the New Testament authors. It was communicated by the Apostle Paul. We have seen these books that make up our Bible preserved for thousands of years. You can dig up scrolls that match these in places like Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's nothing secret. This is not a secret truth. But a lot of times false teachers, they will come with secretive, destructive heresies. And so a heresy is something that denies the truth. So like, for instance, the one that Peter was dealing with, antinomianism, it gives you a half-truth. Jesus died on a cross. His grace is sufficient for you. That's true for your salvation. But then it says, but you don't really have to live righteously because he's not really coming back again. There's not really this accountability, this judgment. That is untrue. That's heretical. It's denying the authority of Jesus who ascended to heaven and said with his own words, he's coming back again. And so it's secretive and it's heretical. And this is how this works. And the result in chapter 2, verse 2, of these kinds of false teachings, it says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So people will follow them for lots of reasons. Maybe they're charismatic. Maybe they're believable. Maybe they're likable. Maybe their way of interpreting the truth seems easier, seems better. Now, you have to understand that Rome, on the surface, looks glorious, but go one step underneath the surface, it's terrible. Terrible. There's so many kids in the room, I'm not going to go into the details of that, but I want you to read between the lines for me. Okay? Terrible. And to be able to say your grace is sufficient and also participate in what is terrible because it feels good is the behavior that's orchestrated from this false teaching and everything opposite of Jesus, opposite of his way, his narrow path, his path of righteousness. And so that is the result. Many follow in sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. Now, here's what these teachers do. Look at verse 3. We're going to just see very specifically Peter calling them out. This is how you're going to know them. Verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So Peter's saying on the back end of that verse, they're going to be condemned. They will be judged. However, they are, in their greed, going to try to exploit you, right? In another place, it says in verse 14 of this chapter, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. So they stand and they espouse the things of God, and they seem spiritual, but they have greed on their heart. They want what you have for themselves, and they will exploit you to get it. It's all about them, not all about Jesus. This is one mark of a false teaching. Now, let me just hold the counterfeit up to the light for a minute. If they exploit you, if they're greedy and they exploit you with false words, let's just hold it up to the light, which is Jesus himself. The scripture tells us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So is Jesus an exploiter? No, he laid down his own life for us. Is Jesus greedy? Is he a taker? No, he gave everything he has for us. Jesus isn't a taker, he's a giver. So if someone stands up and says and tries to exploit you, you see it on TV all the time, it happens in real life all the time. If someone tries to exploit you, understand this, that it's motivated by greed, and that is counterfeit. It's not Jesus' way. Well, this is the first thing that we know about false teaching and false prophets and false teachers. They are also arrogant. They boldly blaspheme, even the glorious ones. So look at chapter 2, verse 10, the second half of verse 10. I'll read all of it. And especially those who indulge in the lust of the defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. And it goes on. Now, the glorious ones, a couple different interpretations about what that might be. Might be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Might be the angels, might be the church itself. Not exactly sure, but what we know is that these false teachers, they do not even fear God when they blaspheme. They have no fear of God. And let me tell you, when you lose your fear of God, you go off the rails. Off the rails. You can make it anything you want to be if you have no fear of God. I was reading a text out of Revelation this morning, my own devotion, and listening to that song, Is He Worthy, by Andrew Peterson. I was reading the text that goes along with it, and no one in all of heaven was able to open the scrolls. No one was worthy. No one was righteous. But the elder said to John in the vision, don't worry, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the scrolls. That's the one we worship, and that's the one we fear. And yes, he's a slain lamb, but he is also a lion. In contrast to Satan, who attempts to make you think he's a lion. He's a counterfeit. He roars like a lion, right? And so, but false teaching, false prophet, False teachers, they are often arrogant. They boldly blaspheme and have no fear of God. Now, this is opposite of Jesus. If we hold this up to the light, again, we hold it up to the light of Christ. What do we see? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we learn that Jesus isn't arrogant. He is humble. Listen, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here is the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God descends from heaven, born in a shepherd's cave in Bethlehem in utter poverty, raised in Nazareth, a podunk town in Galilee, goes to the cross and lays down everything that is fully God about himself and becomes fully man, as humble as he could possibly be, and allows his creation to crucify him. He is not an exploiter. He is not greedy. He is not arrogant. He is not prideful, but in fact, he is humble. This is the difference. This is how you hold false teaching up to the light. You look at the person that's delivering the message. Now, it goes on here, and it says in verse 14 to 19 that these teachers were seductive, and they seduced with sensual teaching. Look at verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So here you have these teachers offering freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery, freedom from sin, using the gospel or at least half of it to do it, but they are forsaking the right way and they've gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam. Now, what does that mean? Well, Balaam is a guy who wanted to do the wrong thing and make it look right. And he wouldn't listen to anybody. So his donkey spoke to him and corrected him. Now, what does that make you if your donkey has to speak to you and correct you? Won't go into the Hebrew pictures, but it's clear. This is the way of false teachers. The false prophets, they forsake the right way and they go the way of Balaam. You can read about that in Numbers 22 through 24 on your own time. They leave the right way and they take a path of wickedness. Okay, so and what happens when a shepherd who's leading sheep moves from the right path to the wrong path? Do you think some of those sheep go with him? They do. It's destructive. It's divisive. It's terrible for the body of Christ. And this is how Satan works. Now, if we hold this up to the light, that these false teachers, they with their sensual teaching leave the way of righteousness and take a destructive, evil path and can only be corrected by the likes of a donkey. The difference is Jesus, when you hold it up, Jesus says he is the way of righteousness. He's not only walking the path of righteousness, he is the way of righteousness. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says he's the way. It goes on to say that he leads us in paths of righteousness. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. He always leads us on paths of righteousness. And paths of righteousness are straight paths, clear paths. It might go through land that is treacherous, but they are straight and your feet can be sure. Right? This is the difference between Jesus and his teaching and false teaching. Now, also we know that about these teachers that they are hypocritical teachers, that they boast freedom that they do not have. They boast freedom that they do not have. Look, I'm not holding up, and Peter's not holding up teachers and preachers. You're a life group leader, and you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, I can never teach the word of God again because I have sinned. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, the way of Jesus is a fellowship in obedience. And so we follow that righteous path. We walk with him. If we step off of it, he is not going to let us go. He's going to leave the 99, get the one. He's going to bring you back. He's always going to bring you back if you will follow him. The deal is, these teachers are hypocritical. Jesus does have a path to freedom, but these teachers, they have no freedom. They're in bondage themselves. They promote a gospel that will free you while they yet are not free. And this is this is sad. Now, Jesus, here's what he calls them, verse 17. Peter says this: these are waterless springs and mist driven by the storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. So they are waterless springs. Now again, if we hold this up to the light, if we look at Jesus, we hold this up to the light, what we find is Jesus is not a waterless spring. You know what a waterless spring is, right? You go to the spring, you live in the desert, you go to the spring to get water. If there's no water there, what happens to you? Eventually you die, unless you can find another source. That's the problem with a waterless spring. Jesus is not a waterless spring. We hold this up, we find Jesus is living water. John 7, 37, 38, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," which makes everyone who believes in Jesus and walks in his way a fountain of what? Living water. You're not a waterless spring. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you are a fountain of living water. But these kinds of false teachings that give half-truths and that mislead and that permeate the church and the culture with lies and that exploit people with greed and lead people with sensuality, these are waterless springs. They promise this freedom that they don't have. Now, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it uses a little bit more strong language related to this. It says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Right? So the question becomes, like, what is the messenger enslaved to? Paul said he was a slave to what? Slave to Jesus. He was a bond servant to Jesus. He was enslaved to Jesus. And whatever you were enslaved to, according to Peter's writing here, whatever you were enslaved, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Paul was enslaved to Christ. But these false teachers, they're enslaved to corruption. That means that they're going to use greed to get money. They're going to use sensuality and charisma There's so many kids here today. You get it, right? I don't have to keep going. And then they're gonna do that. They're gonna do that. And that teaching leads to, that kind of teaching leads to destruction. I hope that you begin to understand now that you're not just looking at content. It's not just what you hear, but it's also what you see. The messenger and the message matter together. This is Peter's point. Now, He goes so far as to use a proverb and says, of these that are enslaved to corruption, they were set free from by the truth. They knew the gospel at one point, but they returned to their own vomit. And so the gospel was good. I'm free. But then they enslaved themselves again to that corruption, whatever it was. And this is the heartbeat of a false teacher. Now, this is the opposite of Jesus. Again, if we hold it up, we find Jesus sets captives free for good. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to your own vomit. But again, stand firm in Christ because he's done the work to set us free. Real freedom from sin. If you're going to enslave yourself to something, be a bondservant of Jesus. And so this matters. Again, the false teaching of Jesus' day was saying that you really, once you've received Christ, his grace is sufficient, you can do whatever you want. Now, you've thought that before. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you thought, I can do this, and then what? I'll kneel in my bed tonight, and I'll pray, and I'll be forgiven. That's that false teaching in motion. Is Jesus faithful to forgive? Yes. Are you manipulating the grace of Jesus Christ? Yes. Have you applied a false teaching? Yes. Stand firm then. Yoke yourself. Enslave yourself to Christ. See. And so this is, though, Jesus sets the captives free. Isaiah prophesied he would come and set the captives free. So do you see what happens when you hold this false teaching and false teachers up to the light? They are opposite of Jesus. They try to look like him, smell like him, have his power, but when you hold them up to the light, the message isn't the same. The messenger, the heart of the messenger, the motive of the messenger, not the same. This is problematic. This is problematic. And every person, every believer in Jesus Christ ought to be able to recognize false teaching by holding it up to the light of Jesus Christ and his word. Now, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, it tells us, it goes into, at great length, it goes into this, that we can take consolation in this. At final judgment, destruction of the wicked and preservation of the righteous will happen. There is a judgment coming. This is destroying that false teaching. Peter's saying there is a judgment coming. If he knew how to destroy the world and preserve Noah, if he knew how to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and preserve Lot, does he not know how to bring judgment and preserve the true church? He does. And it tells us all about that. So what are we to do in light of all this? John chapter 8, verse 32. It's pretty simple. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So what makes you truly a disciple of Jesus? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what must you do to recognize a counterfeit back to this? You have to hold what you hear and see up to Jesus to test for authenticity, to test for truth. And the only way that you can do that is abide in the word of Jesus. Friends, it is getting confusing out there. It's very confusing. In philosophy and politic and pandemic, it's very confusing. That confusion leaks into churches. Watch for the greedy, the exploiter, the sensual teacher. Hold it up to the light. Abide in Christ. You have to hold what you hear and see up to Jesus for authenticity. This is the deal. That's how you recognize a counterfeit. Walk with Jesus. Follow him. Read his words. Discipleship is simple. It's hard, but it's simple. You hear and obey. That's the essence of discipleship. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. Not just hear. This is the American church. I hear, I know. hear, and obey. Would you do this with me? We're going to pray for all of us today. And, you know, it's really important that we respond to the truth of God's word and how the Holy Spirit is at work. And whether you're here in the room or whether you're online with us today, I want to give you a chance to do that. But here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask you to stay where you're seated. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to pray in about three segments. So here's the first thing. If you feel like you need prayer for your own salvation, if you don't know if you're saved, I need prayer for my salvation. I just want you to raise your hand. You could be online in your living room. You could be right here. Thank you for being bold enough to raise your hand. It's awesome. Just raise your hand as a response to God. I'm not taking names. Just raise your hand and say, God, I need salvation. If you need salvation, the scripture says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He will save you. His grace on the cross is sufficient. And he calls you to a life of obedience beginning now. The people that were baptized that we saw, they were taking a step of obedience. All of our lives from the moment we confess Christ are steps of obedience. We seek to learn of him, hear his word, and follow him. I want to pray over you that need salvation. I saw your hand. We're going to pray in just a minute. If you know Jesus, you hear him, but you feel like you're a long way from obeying him, a long way from walking with him, from knowing him and being able to understand the difference between what is counterfeit and what is real these days. And you need wisdom and you need courage or conviction to obey. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are, at home, right where you are now, or here in the room, just raise your hand and say, I need prayer for my walk with Jesus. Would you just raise your hand now? Thank you. Thanks for being bold enough to do that. And then finally, if you need hope, like you're struggling with depression and anxiety in the midst of all this crazy right now, if like two little hurricanes on the map 2 days ago like pushed you over the edge, and you realize like, holy moly, I'm really struggling here. That would not be uncommon for this day. But would you just raise your hand so we can pray for you? Just be bold enough to do that. We've all been there. Thank you for that. Thanks for being honest. And you at home, same thing. I know that I can't see you, but you're responding to God right now. Let's pray. Father, we pray over everyone who said, I need salvation. Father, would you draw them by your Spirit? Would you convict them of their sin, but would you let them know the good news that you have conquered sin? That even though we all fall short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned, for those that come to you and believe, you forgive us and change us and make us your kids and give us a whole new way of living. A whole new life, a whole new eternity. And we thank you for that. God, would you save them as they come to you? Father, I pray for everyone who just said, I need help with my walk with Jesus right now. I know him, I hear, but I'm struggling with obeying. God, would you give us conviction by your Spirit? It's such a good thing when your Spirit convicts us and draws us back to you. Help us to repent and begin walking with you. Come get us if we're the one that left the flock. God, come get us. Leave the 99 and come get us and bring us back. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And for everyone, Father, who raised their hand and said, I'm struggling with depression. I'm struggling with anxiety. This has been a lot. The isolation's been difficult. The stress has been difficult. All the sundry factors have been difficult. God, would you be their peace giver? this day and forevermore. Would you bless them and keep them and make your face shine on them. Take their anxiety and make it shalom. Take their depression and make it hope. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.